Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. You know, the mass media has an all-out blitz now to instill fear to the point of terror and panic in everybody that's crazy enough to listen to what the prince of the power of the air is putting out. Now, we know that we have to walk circumspectly, to live soberly and walk circumspectly in this time. But we also know that these things are going to come to pass, and what we need now is faith. More than anything else, we need faith. And the gospel is good news. Jesus Christ died for sinners. We have four gospels, and then the Apostle Paul actually wrote a gospel also. And if you think about it, the book of Romans is really Paul's gospel. And I think there we see how this doctrine of Messiah, the doctrine of justification by faith, is laid out as clearly as anywhere. And one of the things that we need to do is we see this whole world coming under the judgment of Almighty God. Brethren, it's only our firm grip on the doctrine of Messiah which is going to keep us proclaiming God is a good God. Most of the world, including those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to end up, as these waves of judgment come in, cursing God. It's only those who have a real strong grip on the doctrine of Messiah that are going to stand up and continue to boldly proclaim God is a good God. God is a merciful, holy, just, and righteous God. And the ultimate proof of that is the doctrine of Messiah. So just what is the doctrine of Messiah? We've got Faith Series 3 on the website. And that's a real good thing. And it's kind of like the dues that everybody pays as part of these discussion groups we have here, to listen to that. Because that's the one thing that we will not compromise one iota about. And if you wanted the doctrine of Messiah in just one verse, it'd be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we have. Hallelujah. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in John's second epistle, in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh. And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Messiah hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Messiah, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And many today are pursuing the law. And this is good. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. However, the second greatest lie of the devil is that if you do more good than bad, you'll go to heaven. This is not the doctrine of Messiah, brethren. And whoever proclaims such a doctrine may be cursed. You're not saved by how you walk the narrow way. If you leave the doctrine of Messiah to walk the narrow way, you're following a demon to hell. That's exactly what you're doing, brethren. Your good works can bring you to a point where you judge others and think you've arrived at some state of entire sanctification. One can even become a crusader with the accuser of the brethren spirit. Many of the modern Gnostic heretics are saying that one cannot really understand Paul the Apostle, who said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit gives understanding. It is the Holy Spirit who helps and keeps us on the narrow way and puts the power in our prayer and keeps us focused on our own sins and not those of others. It's a demon spirit which will tell you that the way that you are walking, the narrow walk, saves you. That's a demon spirit, brethren. It's a demon spirit that would tell you that your good deeds save you, or that you can judge anyone other than yourself. And it's a demon spirit that would tell you that your heart is pure, or that you are entirely sanctified, or that you cannot fall. If you're not saved by your faith in the grace and mercy of God, expressed by the shed blood of Yeshua Messiah, you will perish. Somebody needs to tell you that straight out. If you are not saved by your faith in the grace and mercy of God expressed by the shed blood of Yeshua Messiah, you will perish. And it's your grip on the grace and mercy of God expressed by the shed blood of Yeshua Messiah that will keep you proclaiming that God is a good God in the midst of the judgments that are coming, which are worse than your worst nightmare. There's a great difference between judgment and wrath. The lake of fire is the ultimate expression of the wrath of God, and this wrath will be upon all those who refuse the grace and mercy of God through the shed blood of Yeshua Messiah. I like the way Colonel Ammerman always says it, heaven is not that bad. Are they going to threaten us with eternity? If our hope is totally in the love, mercy, and grace of God expressed by the blood of Yeshua Messiah, we have a blessed hope. And only this blessed hope will have us gladly choose the guillotine rather than to take the mark of the beast. Now, it's ignorance gone to seed to hurt or curse the Jew. In a time of Jacob's trouble, the God of Jacob is going to be our only refuge. And our outreach to the Jew, who is being blamed for all the problems in the world and fleeing for his life, is the direct route, brethren, to God's protection and blessing. If we can reach out to these people, we will find the blessings of the God of Jacob. The call has never changed. We are to love and bless the Jew first to cause them to ask the reason of the hope that is in us. And history has always proved that God blesses those who bless the Jews and curses those who curse them. It will become a matter of life or death in the time of Jacob's trouble. Yeshua told us to be his witnesses. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He said it's the power of God to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Churchianity stinks today, brethren. We all know it. But a relationship with the living God through the shed blood of Messiah Yeshua is the most Jewish thing that any Jew can do. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Yeshua, and only the blood of Yeshua, can solve the sin problem that separates any Jew or Gentile from the living God. Never compromise on this. I don't care how great Gershom Solomon is, and he is great, and I love him. If he doesn't know Yeshua Messiah, he has yet to know the most Jewish truth of all. And I'm glad to report that he knows him, but he can't talk about it yet. And there's a lot of good brethren, good Jewish brethren in Israel who do know Yeshua and just can't talk about it yet. But that's going to change soon. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Yeshua Messiah, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. God is a personal God who deals with each individual, and he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not his will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Brethren, lost tribes is La La Land. Whenever you hear those words together, lost tribes, brother, you better stick up your spiritual antenna a mile, because you're about to hear some lost tribes, la-la-land, perverse doctrine, What's a perverse doctrine? A perverse doctrine is any doctrine that you don't have good Bible for. And you cannot find the words lost tribes together anywhere in the Word of God. Lost tribes is la la land. If you don't know it, I'm going to tell you, you can believe it or get in trouble over it. Whatever you want to do. But lost tribes is la la land. Mark it down. When you hear lost tribes, you're going to hear some la la land perverse doctrine. There are many lost sheep, both Jews and Gentiles. But God doesn't lose things. And He sure doesn't lose any tribes. The faithful remnant are the redeemed sheep who are part of the family of God called Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. If it's a true church, it's part of Israel and keeps His commandments. There are no lost tribes, brethren. You will not find lost tribes anywhere in the Word of God. Pay attention to what's written. Pay much less attention to what is written about what God has written. Yeshua battled the devil with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And nowhere in the Word of God is lost tribes written. There are many lost people, Jew or Gentile, are lost until they know Yeshua and have had their sin problem covered and atoned by the blood of Yeshua. Israel is the name of the family of God. If you've been born again, by having been redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, you are more a part of Israel than the Sabra born in Israel who does not know Yeshua. If you're saved, live saved. Judge yourself and no one else. Thou shalt not kill. Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. His commandment is that we love one another. And there's nothing more Jewish that any Jew or Gentile can do than to ditch his religion for a relationship with Hashem through the blood of Yeshua. Paul the Apostle was a Jewish rabbi, perhaps the greatest rabbi ever, except for Messiah himself. And he was not ashamed of the gospel, because Shaul, Paul, said, "It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." If you're ashamed of the gospel and will not tell the Jew that there is no way to eternal life apart from Yeshua, I say shame on you. If you're redeemed, you have a right to judge yourself and no one else. We should all agree and be humbled and repent over the fact that the church killed millions of Jews in the name of Jesus Christ. It is abominable. And yet, it is just as abominable to let Jews or Greeks eternally perish because we're too ignorant or too timid to tell them there is no way to eternal life unless the blood of Messiah Yeshua represents the price of redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed? What makes you think so? I know that I deserve to go to hell more than anyone. But even more surely, I know I won't go there because of the blood of Yeshua. And if you think Gershom Solomon can avoid hell without Yeshua, you don't know what God said, or you think you know better than what God said. And that's not right, it's not smart, and it's not loving. If you do know Yeshua, you have no right to judge, hate, belittle, and certainly not to kill anyone who does not know Yeshua. You have a right and a responsibility to love, to bless, to pray, and to sacrifice for that person until they finally ask to know the reason of the hope that's in you. And then, with meekness and fear, you can tell them about Yeshua. Anything else is pompous, hypocritical fluff that will soon be burned up. Now, we do still have a duty regarding judgment of those within the body. But God has to lead on that. And if you let flesh get mixed into it, you're going to be in real trouble. So let's look a little bit at Paul's gospel, Romans. Starting at chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Yeah, listen to this. "The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Yeshua Messiah, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. I hope you understand that, because God said that. God said that speaking through Paul, and you better believe it's the truth. The Apostle Paul is writing to people who knew the law. They were raised with the law. The Apostle mentions that the law did not have the ability to produce righteousness. The law produces self-righteousness, and self-righteousness is of works. It is what we can do. We do good things, and then we say that because we do good things, we are righteous. But God says there are none righteous. We are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The apostle says in verse 22 that the only source of righteousness is Messiah by faith. Look at it. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Yeshua Messiah, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. When you and I believe in what Yeshua Messiah did, when we put our confidence in Him, then He becomes the source of our righteousness. We cannot earn righteousness, brethren. It must be charged to our account. We are by nature unrighteous. Look at verse 23, where Paul declares, speaking by the Holy Spirit, for all have sinned. All. That means everyone. All have sinned. The first word that is translated as sin in the Bible is transgression. We are transgressors. To be guilty of transgression means that we have overstepped the law. And since we've overstepped the law, we are transgressors. I am guilty, and so are you. And what the law did and does is to identify sin. And because the law identifies sin, it gives us the knowledge that we have overstepped the law. How Yeshua dealt with this over and over again. Wow. Think about it. When the subject of adultery would come up, for instance, Yeshua put His finger on the heart of the matter. He said, you boast that you have not committed the physical act, but because of your heart, which is full of sin, you've committed the act in your heart, which is the source of sin. And this is true. We are all guilty. We are all transgressors. In Psalm 51, David talks about sin. Listen to this out of Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now remember, this is when the prophet came in after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he's confronted by the prophet. And then out comes Psalm 51. And David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David says, I've overstepped the law. I can make only one plea in the presence of God. I can only plead for mercy. Lord, you are a God of mercy. I do not deserve forgiveness. But because of your manifold mercy, you will forgive me. I'm glad that we serve a God who is a forgiver, aren't you? Hallelujah. And He wants us to be that way. And the most godly any of us can do is to forgive. Now look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And here God says, I want you to measure up. This is what I expect. This is what I require. This is what I demand. And then we break the law. We transgress. And in the process of transgression, we dishonor God. And this is the reason that David said, God, against you only have I sinned. If we get that revelation, it will produce godly sorrow. People who are not sorry for their sin with godly sorrow will never know the joy of forgiveness and the victory of repentance. Hallelujah. Now, looking over in chapter 4 of Romans, starting at the first verse, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if, brethren, if we believe on him that raised up Yeshua our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. Do you understand what Paul is saying? It's not hard to understand, brethren. The Holy Spirit will make it so simple any child can understand it if you ask him. Paul used Abraham as an example. God declared Abraham to be righteous. The question is, what put God and Abraham in a position where God could say to Abraham, you're a righteous man? First of all, there's two things which did not produce it. Abraham was not declared righteous because he was circumcised, brethren. God declared Abraham righteous before there was circumcision. Before Abraham was ever circumcised, God declared that he was righteous. Abraham did not obtain righteousness because he was a keeper of the law. I'm going to say it again, brethren. Abraham did not obtain righteousness because he was a keeper of the law. The law had not been given, brethren. There was no law. Without circumcision and without the law, Abraham was declared righteous. Don't ever forget that, brethren. This is foundational. Without circumcision and without the law, Abraham was declared righteous. God was able to impute righteousness to Abraham because he believed God. God said so. And that was what Abraham grabbed hold of. And this is what we've got to grab hold of in this great tribulation. God said so. We've got to learn those things that God said, and we grab hold of it like Abraham did. God said so. I don't care what my eyes see. I don't care the way it looks. God said so. You see, God made some promises to Abraham that had to do with the eternal plan of salvation. Isn't it wonderful that Yeshua's name means salvation? Praise God. Hallelujah. Abraham put his confidence in what God said. And because Abraham believed God and knew that God would keep his word and that God had a plan for his deliverance, God said, I'm going to charge righteousness to your account. You don't have any righteousness, Abraham, but I'm going to put righteousness in your account. Hallelujah. Isn't that glorious? Praise God. And that's how it works, brethren. It works that way for Abraham. And if we're going to be saved, it better be working that way for us too. Now, I want you to take a look at just a few verses in Romans chapter 4. First one is Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in this fourth chapter, we find that word counted many times. And there's three different English words, but it's the same Greek word in these scriptures. And the first word is counted. And think what it means to be counted unto him for righteousness. And the second word is reckoned. And the third word is impute. And there are three words, counted, reckoned, and imputed. And what do these words mean? Simply this, to place or to put on one's account. And because Abraham believed God, God put Abraham's account, something called righteousness. God put righteousness in Abraham's account. It was imputed, counted, or reckoned to Abraham. Is righteousness in your account? That's a good question. Is righteousness in your account? Who put it there? Did you put it there? Oh, you're righteous. So you put righteousness in your account. You're going to hell. You see, if you're going to have righteousness, that is true righteousness in your account, you can't get it any place but from God. God's got to put it there. Otherwise, you've got phony, stinking self-righteousness, and you're going to go to hell with it. Now, we would be spiritually bankrupt if we did not have righteousness put on our account by God, wouldn't we? Brethren, I hope you understand this. There's a difference between heaven and hell if you don't. You see, we have no righteousness of our own. We do not have any righteousness to put in the righteousness bank account. We cannot produce it. We cannot buy it. There is no way to obtain it. If righteousness is going to be on our account, it will be because someone who has righteousness places it on our account. And we'll say it again. There is no way to obtain righteousness. If righteousness is going to be on our account, it will be because someone who has righteousness puts it on our account. The only one who has righteousness is God. For there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, I know you think you're good. No, there is none good. Only God. And because of that, there is none righteous. Only God. And if you're going to have righteousness in your account, God's got to put it there. If you put it there yourself, you're going to hell. It's just that simple. This word is important. Let's take a look at a few more scriptures in Romans 4. We need to know and understand what God is putting in this more sure word, which is written by Paul, by his Holy Spirit, inspiring this to be the more sure word. We need to get this into our spirit, into our soul and mind, with this important word in these scriptures. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. 9 times in 25 verses we see concerning Abraham that God charged to Abraham's account righteousness. God said, I'm going to put to your account righteousness. You cannot get it any other way. And when I give it to you, it's the most perfect kind of righteousness there is. It is my righteousness, saith the Lord, which has been given to you. And this means that if you have the righteousness of God, you have true righteousness and not stinking self-righteousness. And if your righteousness is not given to you by God, it stinks of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the broad way to hell. I hope you can say amen. Now, when you have the righteousness that is given to you by God, you see that the way you keep the law is inadequate and stinks. You see that your works of righteousness stink. You see that you have more than a full-time job, honestly judging yourself. You become a beam hunter of the beam in your own eyes. And you don't worry about the motes in your brother's eyes so much. You quit making excuses. You look deeper into the desperate wickedness in your own heart, to the full exclusion of any faults in your brother. You know your own righteousness stinks, and you can't escape that stink this side of glory. You know that God loves you in spite of all of that. And you know His mercy and His grace. And all you really care about is the righteousness that He has given you. And you delight in keeping His law because you know how bad you really stink. But you see more and more how much He loves you and will clean away any of that stinky stuff that you're willing to bring to Him. See, this is the point. He wants to forgive us more than we want to be forgiven. If we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is we don't want to fess up. We don't want to admit it. Oh, we can see the problem in other people. But we don't like to look in the mirror when it comes to the sin department. You know, He will finally take away even the smell of our corruption in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to hide our self-righteousness and speak of the true righteousness that is found only through the grace and mercy of God expressed through the blood of Yeshua Messiah. You don't hate, you don't backbite, you don't belittle or kill people who don't have this true righteousness which only God has to give. You pray for them, you love them. You give and sacrifice for those people until they ask the reason of the hope that is in you. And what a blessed hope we have when God gives us righteousness through the blood of Yeshua Messiah. And that, brethren, is the doctrine of Messiah. And that's the doctrine that we don't budge from. Now think on this. Understand and know how God is able to maintain his justness and at the same time be a justifier of sinners. It's supernatural, brethren. To think that we all who are unrighteous to the place that a sentence of death is upon us received in our account the perfect righteousness of God is a gift through Yeshua Messiah. Brother, that is absolutely mind-blowing if you really grab hold of it. Now, I want to tell you, children can believe and understand it, but intelligent people really struggle with it. People with false humility, they don't understand it. Gnostic heretics develop impressive, complex systems and methods, but they don't and they can't understand it. You see, it's supernatural, and you understand it by the Spirit of Messiah. Look at verse 15 in chapter 4. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Why would God give to unrighteous people a law when there is no power in the law to help a person keep it? How many have ever heard someone say, "Oh, I will make it if I can just live by the Ten Commandments"? All those Ten Commandments do is condemn us. It identifies sin. And this is why we have to hold up those Ten Commandments, because the end of the law is Messiah. Those Ten Commandments bring us to Messiah. And until we come to Messiah, until we're really in Messiah, that law is a killer, brethren. And we, by birth, are children of wrath. We're children of disobedience. We are sinners by birth. I'm not a sinner because I have sinned. I'm a sinner because I was born and shaped in sin. It's because of the sin nature which controls my life that makes me a sinner. And that's true whether there is any law or not. No law is needed to prove that we're sinners. And here's the greatest proof that we're sinners without the law. The wages of sin is death. If there was no sin, neither would there be any death. There would be no spiritual or physical death without sin. And we would be eternally righteous. But because sin entered the world by one man, Adam, through his seed, sin is passed from one generation to another by birth. We are born sinners. Why did God give a law? Why did God give the Ten Commandments and other instructions? The law is given so that the acts of sin may be identified. The law does two basic things. The first thing the law does is the moment that one member of our body transgresses the law of God, it brings guilt and condemnation. The law, first of all, identifies that we are sinners. And secondly, the law brings us under condemnation. And this means that under the old covenant, every time there was a transgression, there had to be a sacrifice to cancel out the breaking of the law. Blood sacrifices were continuously offered in order to take care of the transgression of the law. And once a year, an offering was made on the Day of Atonement for the sin. And it was a continual offering because there was no way for a person to receive the nature of God. There was a promise made that it would happen. Abraham believed that promise so much that when God directed him to offer his son, Abraham did not hesitate. Do you know why Abraham was able to do that? Abraham had faith that if God required him to slay that son, God would raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection, and there is no other reason that Abraham rose up early to take his only son Isaac that he loved, and go and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham believed in the resurrection, brethren. God said, "Because you have believed me, I will charge to your account righteousness." And we better believe in the resurrection too. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Yeshua came on the scene, He did not die for transgressions. He did not die for our misdeeds or breaking of the law. Yeshua is called the last Adam. He came to give himself because he had no sin nature. He was born of a virgin and not from the seed of Joseph. The seed of man, which would have passed sin on, would have disqualified him. But Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was without a sin nature. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. When Yeshua died, he qualified to cancel what the first Adam brought to man. You do not come down to an altar to be saved from your sins. You do not come to an altar to be saved for an act that you committed years ago. You do not come to an altar because you lied, cheated, or stole things. If we had to confess all of our sins to be saved, I would be at the altar more than a year. I know it. If we confess that we are a sinner by nature, and Yeshua died to pay the price for sin. Hallelujah. Now watch this. My sin is put on the cross. It means that God can maintain his justness because someone paid the price. And that is called redemption. I have been bought back. And when I look at that cross, I see my sin nailed to the cross. But that's only half the story. The other thing that happened was what Yeshua said. He said, "You believe, and not only will I die, but when I am resurrected, I will send to you the same Spirit that raised me from the dead." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. You see, my sin was put on the cross. The Holy Spirit was sent so that I could have His divine nature inside of me. I reckon my sin on that cross. I reckon that the Spirit of God is in me. It is the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead. I am righteous regardless of what my adversary says. It has been charged to my account. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. I'm living in a house that was taught and controlled by the sin nature. Sin is in my body. You say, how do you know that? I'm doing my best to stay alive as long as I can, but I will die. And so will you. Sin works in this body. If I do what this body wants to do, it will not serve God. My body does not even want to. It will eat stuff that it shouldn't eat. It'll go places it shouldn't go. It'll do things that it should not do. You see, it was the house that had sin as a master. And now it has a new master. And there's a battle going on. And the new master says no, but the old master taught me the other way. And there is a great story that can illustrate this whole deal. There was a milkman. And it was a long time ago when they used to have milkmen with horse-drawn carts to deliver milk. And he didn't have a truck. He had a wagon and a horse. And the milkman had this route. And this route was done so often that all he had to do was to harness the horse to the wagon. And once the horse started on the route, the milkman did not have to say anything. The horse knew where to stop, when to slow down, where to turn. The horse had been taught by the milkman, and the milkman did not even have to touch the reins. Now his route grew, and one day he decided it was time to buy a truck. So he sold the horse and the wagon to a doctor. The doctor hooked the milk horse up to his buggy. What do you think the horse wanted to do? That horse wanted to run the milk route. And for the first time, that horse felt the pull on the reins. He felt the pain of the bit and the sting of the whip. The doctor said no, and the horse had to learn that he had a new master. He could not run the milk route anymore. And can you imagine the frustration of the horse to know that he was being treated this way, the way that the doctor had to treat him, with the reins and the whip? But he had to learn that the doctor could not afford to have that horse run the milk route. And this is what happened when we received Yeshua the Messiah as the Lord of our life. Sin had been our master, and we learned to run sin's route. And in our mind, in our appetite and emotion, every part of our flesh and natural man was under the influence and direction and lordship of sin and carnality. But when Yeshua came into our heart, we felt the pull. We felt the pull of the bit in our mouth. Every once in a while, the Lord has to crack the whip over our flanks. And you begin to feel things that you never felt before. And don't think it is strange. God is just trying to get you and me off the milk route.